Chapter 6. The Breaking of the War Seal. The fourth thing we see in the breaking of the planet is the ordering of the second seal.
Revelation 6:3. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come."
Once again, God is sending a clear message as to who is the one responsible for releasing this next wave of wrath upon planet Earth. It is not the hand of man, nor is it the wiles of the devil. It is the Lamb who is opening the second seal, and it is his living creature who exists to do his will that is giving the order to come. Notice the exclamation point again. This is not a casual tone. This is not a whisper. This is not a suggestion. This is a loud, abrupt command from God's holy messenger surrounding his holy throne to immediately unleash this next wave of planet-wide judgment. The inescapable conclusion from the text is that Almighty God is the originator of this next event from on high. Furthermore, neither is there any hesitation here from God's throne room. As soon as the first seal and its rider accomplish their deceptive ruse upon planet Earth, with a false peace and false utopia takeover, immediately here comes the next rider, the second seal, the next wave of judgment. There is no time to rest and enjoy this false peace, no time to relish in it, no time to bask in it and take it all in and exhale a huge sigh of relief. Not at all. Planet Earth is on a horrible, wrathful journey that will last for 7 years non-stop. Basically, this shows us how this false peace and false utopia of the Antichrist is short-lived. It should not come as a surprise, for only the Prince of Peace Jesus Christ can usher in a true and lasting peace upon the planet, and he will do just that in the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. But this fake pseudo-Christ, the Antichrist, can hardly even sustain this false peace for even a brief period. What a failure, unlike the real one and only Christ. Now, will this false peace last for 1 year, 6 months, or even less? We don't know for sure. The text doesn't tell us. However, we do know logically that it has to be much shorter than 3.5 years, which makes up the first half of the 7 year tribulation in which the seal judgments occur. This is only the second seal, which ends the false peace. Therefore, logically, the first seal false peace cannot last very long at all. All the seals have to be compressed within the first part of the first half, 3.5 years, of the 7 year tribulation. Either way, just like all his other satanic lies, this one, too, this message of false peace from the Antichrist that was used to bait the whole world into submitting to him, comes crashing down in a mere moment by the hand of God. The Lamb opens the second seal, the living creature shouts "Come!" And immediately this false global peace comes to a screeching halt. Again, this is very reminiscent of the deceptive peace that the Apostle Paul said the unbelieving world would be crying out for, but then would have it all removed from them in a mere moment.
1 Thessalonians 5:1-3. Now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord, 7 year tribulation, will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape.
In the second seal, the false utopia has come crashing down. The global party is over. The confetti lay dormant. Sudden destruction has burst upon the planet with one simple command from God, "Come." The Antichrist's false promises are shown to be illusory, just like the emperor's new clothes. No real fabric to it, just another coat of lies. It never had any real substance, it never could last, because it was all fake in the first place. There was nothing there the whole time, yet the people of the world still fell for the illusion of peace. They wanted to see it so much that they couldn't peer through the deception that it really was. Yet, in one fell swoop, with the second seal, God removes the Antichrist's clothes to reveal the naked truth, the nothingness of it all. Now, as sad as that is, not only will we see horrific war and utter global destruction from here on out in the rest of the 7 year tribulation, but believe it or not, the people of the planet will still be clinging to this false message of peace from the Antichrist instead of receiving the true and lasting peace from the only one who can give it, that is, Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus clearly warned about this deception during the 7 year tribulation.
Matthew 24:4-5, 10-11, 23-25. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. At that time many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. At that time if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or, 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time.
Jesus simply warns repeatedly, ahead of time, that there will be false prophets and false teachers duping and deceiving the whole planet during the entire 7-year tribulation, from beginning to end. So, it is here, even in the beginning portion of the 7-year tribulation, with the second seal, that we see these false prophets already at work deceiving the inhabitants of the earth into yet another satanic trap of false peace and false safety, thus sealing their utter doom. One researcher puts it this way.
The day of the Lord will be darkness and not light. It will be judgment and not mercy. It will be wrath and not blessing. The day of the Lord will bring a disruption of the physical order, a cosmic catastrophe caused by God Himself, as He overrules the natural process. Under the fury of divine judgment on the day of the Lord, the whole earth will be devastated and will become like a turbulent sea or like the rising and falling of the Nile River, which overflows its banks for miles, drowning and submerging everything in its wake. The sun will go out at noon and cover the whole world in darkness. Supernatural fire will come to destroy the sea and the land. The prophetic view of the day of the Lord is indeed frightening, frightening. The Apostle Paul talks about this day, because it has implications for his readers. When we understand the fear of the Lord, that should put something into our lives that might not otherwise be there in terms of motivation and responsibility. Paul has a message to give to these believers about living in the light of God's devastating, final and eternal judgment on the ungodly. First, he gave a marvelous insight into the rapture. That's a different event. The rapture is the catching away of the church. That's not something to fear, that's something to comfort. In fact, he says, comfort one another with these words. The rapture is a blessed event. It's a wonderful event. It's a hopeful event. It's a joyous event. It's the time of our glorification. It's the time of our reward. It's the time when we become like Jesus Christ. It's the time when we enter into His wonderful, eternal presence in the Father's house, in the room that He's been preparing for us ever since He left. But from that wonderful event, that hopeful event, Paul moves to that horrible event called the Day of the Lord. The final cataclysmic judgment by God on the wicked. It refers to the time of the culmination of God's fury and wrath in final climactic judgment. The prophets spoke of it. The writers of the New Testament speak of it. And always, it refers to the unleashing of God's final fury on sinners on the earth. In all discussions of the Day of the Lord, there's a sense of nearness, of expectation, an element of surprise. It will be sudden, unwelcomed, harmful, and unexpected.
Unbelievably, absolutely incomprehensibly, the people in the world at that time are going to have an inexplicable response on the surface.
While they are saying, peace and safety, then destruction will come.
Stop at that point. You say, what? They're saying what?
They're saying, peace and safety.
In spite of the fact that even before the midpoint of the 7-year tribulation, there will be evidences listed in the first 5 seals of Revelation that will show that we're moving toward the end, the response of people is peace and safety. What does that mean? Everything will be fine. We're headed for a time of peace. We're headed for a time of safety. You say, that's absolutely ludicrous. That's absolutely ridiculous. Who in the world would ever come up with that kind of a response? Pretty simple, if you think about it. They're being convinced by a special group. A special group of people are working real hard to convince them that peace and safety is coming. They're called false prophets.
Peace and safety, peace and safety.
Everything is going to be fine, we're moving toward a wonderful time, all this is going to be over.
This is the beginning of, I can hear it now, this is the beginning of the new age, the old one is falling apart.
It's all disintegrating, and all of the Christians who have been raptured were the problem. We got rid of them and the whole thing is now being reshuffled, and we're going to come into the dawning of a new age. Listen, believe it, folks, in the latter times before the final holocaust of the Day of the Lord, the world will literally be crawling with demonically inspired false prophets lying about what is going on.
And that is why they'll be saying peace and safety, peace and safety.
The Lord says the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name.
I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them.
They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility and the deception of their own minds.
Why, an unimaginable thought, will the world believe false prophets who say this is just the dawning of a wonderful new time of peace?
I'll tell you why, because those false prophets will do great what? Signs and wonders, great signs and wonders. Whatever capability hell has to put on a show, it will put it on then.
And even with all that's happening, the witless world will buy the satanic lies, and go like sheep to a slaughter, even though they've been warned, and warned, and warned, and warned. If you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, the future you look for is all glorious. If you don't know him, the future you look forward to is all terrifying. It is no insignificant thing that the whole world has its eyes on the Middle East.
That's where all the consummation of God's history will take place. It could be in this generation, it could be soon. We must be ready. If you know Christ, you'll be taken before it hits. If you don't, you'll be destroyed when it comes.
The trap is set by the Antichrist, it is maintained by lying false prophets and, unfortunately, the lost and dying world falls for it all the way to the end of the 7-year tribulation. Even though the whole planet is crumbling all around them and the short-lived false peace and false utopia party atmosphere is long gone, this deceitful message of false peace is still clung to by the inhabitants of the earth in one final death grip. All because, just like Jesus forewarned, in that day many false prophets would come in my name and deceive many. The world wanted this lying illusory peace more than the truth, and thus the lying satanic bags of dead man's bones were more than happy to dupe them into their ultimate doom. How sad it is that the world not only rejects Jesus' offer of eternal salvation, but here we see they even reject his warning of false prophets that would come promoting this false peace and false safety and lead them to their eternal destruction. Speaking of which, we will now see the specifics of this planetary-wide horrific destruction in the very next verse, the object of this destruction, the second seal rider. The fifth thing we see in the breaking of the planet is the object of the second seal. Once again, we are reminded in the second seal, just like in the first seal, and frankly, all of the seals, that Almighty God is the one who is in charge here and he is the one who is responsible for dishing out all these judgments upon planet Earth. So now let us turn our attention to the object of this next wave of judgments coming from God, the second seal, and as we shall soon see, it is simply the breaking of the war seal. War is the object of discussion. Thus, God's second judgment upon planet Earth for the next 7 years is a global war to counteract and expose the emptiness of the Antichrist's false peace and false utopia.
Revelation 6:3-4. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. Matthew 24:6-7. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom.
Once again, as we saw in the chapter dealing with the timing of the seals, Revelation 6 and Matthew 24 are prophetically dealing with the same time frame, the beginning of the 7-year tribulation. Therefore, by observing both of these passages, we shall be able to acquire even more detailed information concerning the object of this first seal, that is, a global war. Now, we know this second seal judgment is dealing with war due to the obvious above stated facts. We see the activities of war, men slay each other, the weapons of war, a large sword, and the verbiage of war, wars and rumors of wars. Furthermore, we also see that both passages are speaking of a global war because both texts are clearly global in context. Peace is taken from planet Earth, and nations will rise against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. Thus, this global war counteracts the short-lived global false peace from the Antichrist and produces an earth-shattering wake-up call. In fact, when you take a look at other passages dealing with the Antichrist, you clearly see that this global war that begins here will actually continue on until the very end of the 7-year tribulation, as this researcher points out.
Here the story gets ugly and stays that way until Christ establishes his kingdom. Daniel 8 says regarding Antichrist, he will destroy to an extraordinary degree. He will destroy mighty men and the holy people. Now you remember, he is the one who orchestrated a peace treaty with Israel. He made a covenant with them. He probably will be the instrument of world peace, but when war starts to break out all over everywhere, to contain his power and to maintain his authority, he's going to have to turn to war.
He slaughters many, including Jews and Gentile believers.
He may not initiate the wars, he may be attempting to resolve them toward the midpoint, then he does his foul deed of abomination and that is part of, only part of, the Holocaust that he creates.
Then, the King of the South will collide with him.
Now we don't know who the King of the South is, but if you go south from the land of Israel, you're in Egypt. And it would not be too hard to believe that Egypt would come against the Antichrist since he has now established his throne in Israel, in Jerusalem. That's where he set himself up as God to be worshipped by the whole world. Probably the King of the South is not identified only as Egypt because it's the whole of the South, the whole Muslim world of Egypt, Libya, Ethiopia, Africa. The alliance that comes against him comes from that part of the world. An African army of some kind moves against the Antichrist, who is not only ruling the world but has set his throne as God in the city of Jerusalem. Also, you will note, the king of the north will storm against him, chariots and horsemen and many ships and, of course, the modern equivalent of all of that.
Here comes the king of the north. Who is that? Well, some believe it is the massive nation of Russia.
There's every reason to think it might be because it talks about it being in the north and that is north.
It is also reasonable to assume that it could be another Arab conspiracy.
So here is Antichrist, he's trying to control war all over the place.
He abominates in the temple, he sets that up.
We move into the second half, war is still going on all over the globe.
And now the world is turning on him. The king of the south comes, the king of the north comes.
Then the Antichrist goes on to conquer other countries, overflow, pass through them.
He holds the Middle East in his hands, all of its resources.
He is the sovereign invincible God in his own mind, he consumes the harlot church, the false religion that is remaining in the world, according to Revelation 17. He has a partner called the false prophet who calls the whole world to worship him.
There is an unending, bloodletting going on.
Then, rumors from the east and the north will disturb him, and he will go forth with great wrath and to destroy many. The rumors from the east could be the army of 200 million in the book of Revelation that moves, coming from the east.
And he moves with great wrath to destroy and annihilate many. He's a powerful, powerful force. And yet, he will come to his end, he'll meet his match.
He thinks he's conquered the world, as the kids today say, not. Wrong.
It isn't going to happen because the Lord is going to come.
So, wars start in the beginning and they stretch through.
War keeps escalating until Christ comes back to conquer him.
What a divine wake-up call. The exact polar opposite of what you thought you were getting from this slick, deceptive world leader. Global peace turns into global war, and from this point forward, it never stops until the one and only true Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, comes back to defeat this big liar at the end of the 7-year tribulation. You thought you were about to experience unending peace and prosperity, but you really got global war and horrible slaughter. In fact, this is truly what this second seal is all about. Not just a global war, but a gruesome, horrible slaughter. It is the most gruesome bloody mess the world has ever seen, and the planet will become bathed in it. Let us now look at the proof of this horrible global slaughter that is coming to the planet in the details of the second seal. The first detail given about the object of the second seal is the red horse.
Revelation 6:4. Then another horse came out, a fiery red one.
As was noted in the first seal, of all things for these riders of God's apocalyptic judgment to appear on the world scene riding upon, it just happens to be a horse. Not a moose, cow, giant turtle, or even an elephant, but a horse, and a colored one at that. This naturally gives rise to a couple of questions. Now, we already saw that the horse was basically the battle tank or war machine of the day. Thus, each of these riders come barreling onto the world scene, directed from the very throne room of God, like charging tanks onto a battle scene ready to go to war against humanity on behalf of the Almighty. Yet, the obvious difference with this second seal rider is his color. In the original Greek, he comes out on a pyros, or literally fiery red one. So once again, this naturally gives rise to the question, why is it this particular color? Why is it red, literally fiery red? Well, I believe the answer is revealed when one takes a look at the biblical use and symbolism of the color of red, as well as the secular and historical use of the color red. The biblical usage of the color red. Death and destruction.
Exodus 15:4. Pharaoh's chariots and his army, he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea.
Purification.
Numbers 19:2. This is a requirement of the law that the Lord has commanded, tell the Israelites to bring you a red heifer without defect or blemish and that has never been under a yoke.
Blood.
2 Kings 3:22. When they got up early in the morning, the sun was shining on the water. To the Moabites across the way, the water looked red, like blood.
Sorrow.
Job 16:16. My face is red with weeping, dark shadows ring my eyes.
Intoxicating drink.
Proverbs 23:31. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly.
Sin.
Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool.
Battle gear.
Nahum 2:3. The shields of the soldiers are red, the warriors are clad in scarlet. The metal on the chariots flashes on the day they are made ready, the spears of juniper are brandished.
Approaching storm.
Matthew 16:3. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times.
Approaching army.
Revelation 9:17. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this, their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke and sulfur.
Defeated devil.
Revelation 12:3. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads.
Thus, as you can see, the biblical use of the color red paints quite the ominous scene. Death and destruction is coming with this red horse rider. A bloody battle is approaching, a storm that brings sorrow. The planet will be purified from man's sinful deeds because they listened to the intoxicating lies of a defeated Satan. God's battle-geared army is coming to set things straight. Others state that red is the color of war, violence, or warfare. It is often associated with murder, blood, wrath, or anger, as in the sayings, seeing red, or being caught red-handed, meaning that the individual was caught with the blood of murder still on his hands. Red is also used to warn people, get their attention, scare them and or signal outright danger. Again, this is not a good sign for planet Earth. A bloody, violent, murderous judgment is coming upon it. In fact, the obvious warlike meaning behind this red horse is even more apparent when one takes a look at the ancient Roman usage of the color red.
Red was used to color the skin of gladiators. Red was also the color associated with army. Roman soldiers wore red tunics, and officers wore a cloak called a paludamentum which, depending upon the quality of the dye, could be crimson, scarlet or purple. In Roman mythology, red is associated with the god of war, Mars. The vexilloid, flag-like object, of the Roman Empire had a red background with the letters SPQR in gold. A Roman general receiving a triumph had his entire body painted red in honor of his achievement.
So, it is that the true colors of the Antichrist's deception reveals itself. He promises the world a false peace and phony prosperity riding triumphantly on his white horse, yet no sooner than the world lets out a global sigh of relief, the fiery red war paint on his body unveils his bloody, murderous motives. As the red horse rider appears from God, the planet is jolted out of their false sense of security as it slowly begins to dawn on them, they've been duped. They're not getting the so-called peace they were promised, rather they are about to be bathed in a bloody slaughter, the exact polar opposite of what they were expecting. In essence, the reward these people get for rejecting Jesus Christ, and instead listening to the intoxicating lies of the Antichrist and all the other false prophets of peace and safety, is a global slaughter, as these researchers state.
As the Lamb opened the second seal, a red horse appeared. Its rider brought anarchy and bloody warfare. When they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, 1 Thessalonians 5:3. The first effort in the world we have left behind will be to bring in universal peace apart from Christ. But it will end in universal, bloody warfare, greater far than has ever been known. Rather than resulting in peace on earth, as during the coming reign of the Messiah, the reign of the Anti-Messiah will result in widespread violence, bloodshed, and war. Now this force that is coming, you'll notice, is red as opposed to white. And red like fire and red like blood speaks of the Holocaust, of war. War in its most frightening and devastating form. We know it's war because it says he takes peace from the earth, men slay each other, and a great sword was given to him. We also know it's war because it parallels what Jesus said about war and rumors of war and nations rising against nation. God then sends as a judgment on the short-lived peace, the false peace, immediate war. You will notice then it also says, a red horse went out and to him who sat on it, it was granted. By whom? By God. Please remember this because it's a very important point. All of these things that are happening at the command of God. Some people will try to tell you that this is not the wrath of God because they will say we want to make sure that we are delivered from the wrath of God as Christians, but we also want Christians to go through the tribulation, so we can't call this the wrath of God. And it has been called a number of things, sometimes the wrath of men, sometimes the wrath of Satan. There's only one thing you could call it biblically, and that is the wrath of God. It comes from the throne in the little scroll in the hand of God and is executed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is God's unfolding wrath, it is God who has granted this red horse the authority and the power to move and bring war. It was God who allowed the false peace, it is God who starts the wars. God allows it. As we read in Matthew 24, they're going to involve nations all over the earth, nation will rise against nation, kingdom will rise against kingdom. I don't know how it happens, but just when everybody's sort of breathing in the air of euphoria, war is going to start to break out and it's going to escalate all over every place.
Just imagine all the jaws dropping and all the face-palming going on all across the planet at this time. What a deception, what a letdown, what an anguish. Such a reverse of emotions. But as we shall soon see, there is not much time for the inhabitants of the earth to stagger in their remorse due to their unfortunate decision to listen to the Antichrist instead of Jesus Christ. They will now be literally running for their very lives as a massive global slaughter breaks out upon them. This is the judgment the second seal rider brings. And just as his color implies, this will not just be a bloody global war coming upon them, but a fiery red one, one the likes of which the world has never seen or will ever see again. The second detail given about the object of the second seal is the rider.
Revelation 6:4. Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword.
The second seal horse also contains a rider in it, too, like the first seal horse, did not come onto the scene bareback. The saddle here is likewise not empty, nor is this horse alone. Both horses have riders upon them, and the rider of this one, the fiery red one, clearly reveals several horrible and shocking details concerning the fiery trial that is now coming to the planet. When one simply asks the appropriate questions concerning this next detail about the object of the second seal, the rider, the gruesomeness of what is about to occur comes galloping into focus. The first question about the rider is, why was he given power to remove peace?
Revelation 6:4. Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth.
As was already stated, what is about to occur is the exact polar opposite of what the inhabitants of planet Earth thought they were going to receive. Instead of global and lasting peace, they get instant global war. Why? Because they rejected Jesus Christ, and instead trusted and placed their hopes in the false promises of false peace, false utopia, from the Antichrist. Therefore, Almighty God takes it away, all of it. Now notice it's not just a section of the world that has its peace removed, nor just a city, or even one single country. No. Peace is taken from the earth. The whole planet will not have any peace at all. All of it, all sense of peace completely and utterly taken away by God. Think of what this means. Imagine the atmosphere and existence on planet Earth at this time. Peace is defined as a state of tranquility, harmony between individuals, safety, and security. The opposite of peace is rage, havoc, discord, and war. This will now be the status of the planet all the time as an act of judgment from God for rejecting the one and only true Messiah Jesus Christ. Where there was once a general accord, friendship, love, reconciliation, truce, unity, armistice, cessation, neutrality, order, and pacification around the world, there is now, from this point forward, a general global disagreement, hatred, discord, violence, agitation, worry, anxiety, disharmony, distress, frustration, fighting, and war. Any and all sense of peacefulness on the whole planet is taken away by God. Snap! It's gone. In fact, the word taken there in the Greek means to seize, to lay hold of, to carry away and remove. Thus, God now takes a hold of the general peace that he gives to mankind, and then seizes the false peace and false utopia of the Antichrist, and together he removes them both and carries them away never to return until the Prince of Peace Jesus Christ comes back at the end of the 7-year tribulation to set up the millennial kingdom. In an instant, peace is gone, all of it, every last bit of it. 1 minute it was there, taken for granted, the very next second it instantly disappeared. Now, that's shocking enough. But what's even more alarming is what was given in peace's absence. It is the very opposite of peace, that of war, division, hatred. It wasn't just that peace was removed, but that it was replaced with something, the very thing that is the very enemy of peace, all peace stands against, that is war, violence and bloodshed. In short, God gives the order and in one fell swoop, from one moment to the next, man's utopia turns into mankind's greatest nightmare. God gives power to this second seal rider to thrust this horrible reality upon the whole earth, and the shock and awe response will be overwhelmingly indescribable. You can hear them cry, "What happened? How can this be? We didn't see this coming? It all changed in a flash. Why? Why? Why?" Oh, the agony, the despair, the regret, the weeping, the gnashing of teeth. They didn't just have peace taken away, they received everything opposite in its place. We've seen throughout history war, division, and hatred in various places at various times, but this text is telling us that this will now be the everyday living and existence for the whole earth. All peace is gone. How horrific it must be to experience this. It never stops. There is no respite. It's now just one continual existence of war, hatred, discord, fighting, slaughter, and violence. No rest from it. Every day people wake up, that is if they're still alive, and it's just more of the same. More global disagreement, more global hatred, more global discord, more global violence, more global war. Every minute that passes just increases their level of never-ending global worry, anxiety, and distress. Yet, it shouldn't come as too much of a surprise. God not only warned this would happen, but many political Pied Pipers have come upon the world scene doing the same thing, promising false peace when the planet is actually on the verge of war, as this person shares.
The first horseman could not be Christ, because when he brings peace to this earth, it is going to be permanent. This is a short-lived peace. Immediately after the white horse went forth, here comes the red horse of war on the earth. The peace which the rider on the white horse brought to the earth was temporary and counterfeit.
The Antichrist presents himself as a ruler who brings peace to the world, but he cannot guarantee it, for God says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked," Isaiah 57:21.
And that passage of scripture certainly has been fulfilled.
Isn't peace exactly what every candidate for office in our country has promised?
Certainly, that has been true in my lifetime. I never shall forget the candidate who said that our boys would never again go across the ocean to fight. What baloney that was.
We were promised peace, and every candidate since then has promised peace. One of them dropped 2 atom bombs, and immediately afterward we began to talk about peace. Every candidate since then, no exception and regardless of party, has said he was going to bring peace. My friend, we are as far from peace today as we have ever been.
Already the clouds are gathering for World War III. Antichrist will be a phony.
He won't bring peace because here goes the fiery red horse of war riding throughout the earth again.
And this is going to be a real world war.
In fact, it gets even worse. The next detail about the second seal rider shows us just how macabre things are really going to get on planet Earth during this time. People will literally be butchering one another. It's a wholesale slaughter of mankind, one to another. The second question about the rider is, why does he make men slay each other?
Revelation 6:4. Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other.
Here we see the second thing the rider on this fiery red horse was given power and authority to do by God. He not only was ordered from on high to instantly remove peace from the earth, but here comes the polar opposite. He now makes men slay each other. Notice it's not disagree with one another, or argue with one another, or even fight with one another. The verbiage is eye-opening. It is slay each another. This is one of the most graphic scenes thus far in the seal judgments. It is like a horror movie breaking upon planet Earth, only it's not a make-believe movie, it's now wicked and rebellious planet Earth's gruesome reality. This gruesomeness is further illuminated when one takes a deeper look at the word slay that is there. It is the Greek word sphazo, which literally means to slaughter, to butcher, to murder with violence. People don't just die, they aren't just murdered, they are literally butchered violently. That means take all your Freddy Kruegers, take all your Jasons, take all your Chainsaw Massacre horrible shows, and unleash that same sick murderous behavior depicted in those wicked rotten movies, and now make it the attitude of everyone on the planet for real. What a gruesome, bloody, nightmarish scene. No wonder Jesus said the following words.
Matthew 24:22. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect those days will be shortened.
In other words, if God didn't put a cap on the time of this slaughterous murderous behavior, mankind would chop each other up into little pieces down to the very last man, woman, and child. In fact, the Greek word here sphazo is the exact same word used elsewhere in the book of Revelation to describe the death of Jesus.
Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation."
And so, the law of reaping and sowing comes into play here for mankind. They chose not to receive the love and mercy and forgiveness of the Lamb who was brutally murdered and slain, sphazo, on their behalf, and instead welcomed and received the lying, deceptive, false peace of the Antichrist. Therefore, they will reap what they sow. Instead of receiving the healing of the sphazo of Jesus Christ that could have effectively rescued them from the wrath to come, they will now receive the horrible sphazo of mankind and begin to literally butcher, slaughter, and slay one another. It's hard to even put into words how horrible and shocking and sickening this time frame will be. Furthermore, the text implies that it's not just militaries that slay each other. It is men slaying each other. The idea is that the planet erupts in a butcherous slaughter on one another. They don't wait for the armies to show up and do the dirty work for them. No. They do it themselves, to their fellow man. Everybody's acting like a horror flick, a serial murderer unleashed, unrestrained, unstoppable, only ceasing when some other serial murderer kills them. The wholesale carnage that is depicted here is unbelievable. It's not just that peace is taken away, it's that the planet begins to chop each other up, literally, individually, as these researchers share.
The rider on the blood-red horse has a sword representing a different type of warfare than that of the bow, man wrestling with man, nation with nation. Internal strife, class wars, civil wars, the breaking up of all established order is illustrated here. Although the rider on the white horse appears to conquer by means of negotiation and avoids bloodshed, this does not last. Eventually he shows his true colors as the second rider joins the ride, bringing war and death. This will be a time of unprecedented bloodshed which will forever puncture the naive view of humanism that man is inherently good. Sometime early in the first 3.5 years, in the birth pangs, in the beginning, world peace turns into war. That initiated peace, that counterfeit prosperity comes to a fast end. War is going to break out everywhere. The whole earth is going to lose its peace. Secondly, violent slaughter begins to take place all over the world. And we don't know the specifics of that except to say just exactly what the scripture says. There will be a slaughter all over the earth. By the way, this war runs pretty much through the whole rest of the tribulation. Certainly, runs past the midpoint, and on well into the second half. The slaughter runs on beyond this as well. It starts early, it goes on for a long time. The kind of a red horseman that this refers to is not only nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom, but it is more nearly the idea, the picture of class fighting class and party fighting party, the kind of a thing you saw over in Algiers, where Frenchmen were murdering Frenchmen. And they do it in the night, and they do it in the day, and they do it at twilight, and at noontime, and everyone lives in the fear of his life, and there's murder and bloodshed everywhere. The red horseman, the earth bathes in one another's blood, that they should kill one another, Americans killing Americans, Britishers killing Britishers, Frenchmen killing Frenchmen, Germans killing Germans, Russians killing Russians, the whole world in a ferment of blood and revolution, Revelation 6:3-4.
Wow. What a bloody scene. Yes, militaries from around the world will be involved, but it's much more intimate than that. People are against people, neighbor against neighbor, family against family, friend against friend, countrymen against countrymen, all people all over the earth will start to slay, butcher, and murder one another. You don't want to be there. The third question about the rider is why was he given a large sword?
Revelation 6:4. Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword.
Now we see John revealing not only what the rider on the fiery red horse is given power to do, but what the rider on the fiery red horse was given to carry. It's only one item, but it says it all. A large sword. Not a white flag, not a giant wad of cash to distribute to everyone, or even a blanket of comfort to aid the planet. Not even close. Of all things this rider was given by God to carry with him, it just happened to be a large sword. This sadly fits the scene perfectly. From the Antichrist's fake false peace, waving a white flag, promising economic prosperity and comfort to the whole planet, to wholesale slaughter of mankind across the globe, people killing each other depicted by not just a sword, but a large sword. This is not talking about a mere casual slaughter, it's shouting forth that it will be a large one. It's actually the Greek word megas makera, which literally means, a large knife used for killing animals and cutting up flesh. Of course, the context tells us this cutting up of flesh is not on animals but actual humans. Here we see that people will be acting like animals, treating each other like animals, even to the point where they are cutting each other up, filleting them, carving their victims into pieces like a hunter does with his prey. It's such an unspeakable, gross, mutilating scene. How horrible this will be. This is simply wholesale carnage of mankind, one pitted against another on a very large scale. Everywhere you go, this is what's going on. Mankind has turned into a butcherous animal, chopping one another to pieces. The whole world has in effect gone mad, as this researcher agrees.
A great sword is wielded by the second horseman, but it is sent by God, for thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand, and cause all the nations, to whom I send you, to drink it.
And they will drink and stagger and go mad, because of the sword that I will send among them. Then I took the cup from the Lord's hand, and made all the nations drink, to whom the Lord had sent me.
Jeremiah 25:15-17. This is the pattern of God's judgment to nations who reject him. He makes them mad and turn upon one another. I will summon a sword against Gog on all my mountains, declares the Sovereign Lord.
Every man's sword will be against his brother. Ezekiel 38:21.
While scripture does not give the details, the advances in modern weaponry suggest a terrible, unimaginable Holocaust.
In fact, this unimaginable Holocaust is illuminated even more when you compare this large sword that was used by the Romans to other weapons they had in their arsenal.
Now, I want you to look at something here. There is a Greek word for a sword of a soldier when he goes marching to war.
That's a rimfire, the sword of a soldier as he walks, as he marches into battle, a rimfire.
But there is another Greek word for a sword, we'd call it a dirk, or a knife.
It's a makera. And the word that is used here is makera, that is, the kind of a weapon that you would hide, you'd conceal beneath your coat. A makera would be a knife like you would cut the throat of an animal or cut the throat of a man. This makera is the word that is used for the soldier's sword, the one they carried into battle.
It also is used often for the assassin's weapon.
It depicts war and assassination and rebellion and revolt and massacre, deadly force involving slaughter and death. That is the intent of the Megala Makera, the great sword. At this particular time, whatever positive things have been going on in the world come to a screeching halt. Read Jeremiah 25 if you get a chance, from verses 15 on, and you will see something of the unfolding of this horrible war.
This difference in Roman swords and weaponry gives us even more insights to this horrible global slaughter. The large sword depicted here is not a giant two-handed sword that can only be wielded by an Arnold Schwarzenegger huge Conan the Barbarian type soldier or person, but it is a precision instrument. Soldiers used it, yes, but so did assassins. It was used in war all right, but it was also used as a concealed weapon tucked away in one's coat to quickly murder someone when walking by. A sudden jab, slice of the throat, and move on before anyone even notices what happened. This is wholesale carnage no matter where you go on the planet. Not just in the battlefield, but in the highways and byways, in the alleys and street corners, in the house and outside the front yard, at schools and businesses, playgrounds and parties, slaughter is everywhere. No wonder Jeremiah goes on to say the following statement.
Jeremiah 25:27. Then tell them, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, drink, get drunk and vomit, and fall to rise no more because of the sword I will send among you.
It makes you want to vomit just trying to describe the macabre scene. No place to run, no place to hide. Whether it's the open, visible weaponry of military invasions, or the hidden concealed weapons of the average Joe walking past you on the street, no one can be trusted. One minute they appear to be your friend, the next minute they slit your throat. Family against family, friend against friend, neighbor against neighbor, a great slaughter breaks out everywhere. Imagine civil war, literally, on every corner. Nations are now against nations, kingdoms are now against kingdoms. War and strife is everywhere. Murder is rampant. Blood covers the streets, homes, and businesses. Terrorists are having a heyday. Jihadists think they're in heaven. No one will be safe from anyone. A large sword has descended upon the planet, and there is no escape and no stopping it for the next nearly 7 years until Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, comes back at his second coming. All because mankind rejected the love and forgiveness of the one and only Messiah and instead accepted the lying, evil, deceptive promises of the false Messiah. Therefore, God now gives the planet over to what they want and what they deserve. He gives them over to destruction, wrath, and they begin to do things that ought not to be done, as this person concludes.
The rider of this horse removes peace from the earth. Further, he was to cause men to slaughter one another. The great sword represents authority to slay people. It does not denote international warfare but revolution in which people turn on one another. The result is anarchy, riot, and civil war. In light of the terrorism, bombings, and civil war taking place around the world, we need little imagination to think of what will be happening on an even larger scale. It has always been so throughout history. From 1496 BC to AD 1861, the world knew 3,130 years of war and 227 years of peace. In the last 400 years, European nations have signed more than 8,000 peace treaties. In the 20th century, 8.5 million died in World War I, and 22 million died in World War II. The Vietnam conflict cost the U.S. 58,000 of our young men and maimed another 100,000 for life. What our text tells us is that in the years just prior to the second coming of Christ, God is going to give civilization over to war. Romans 1:24-26-28. Therefore God gave them over in the desires of their hearts to impurity, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. For this reason, God gave them over to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged the natural sexual relations for unnatural ones, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do what should not be done.
Mankind should never murder one another, let alone slaughter and butcher each other like animals, as this text reveals they will do in the seal judgments. Yet so it is, for those who reject Jesus Christ and spurn his gracious merciful offer to be rescued from this horrible time frame. Salvation or the sword, the choice is yours. And to think we're just getting started. The next horse is coming, and we haven't seen anything yet.